some more information about the scriptures. And that's what I've done this morning. We had a Sunday school lesson based on Isaiah chapter 8, verses 14 through 16. And now we're going to take a look at a little different aspect of it. In Sunday school, we talked about Isaiah chapter 8, verses 14 through 16. And we talked about Jesus Christ. That's the He in this verse of Scripture. Before Christ came, the Holy of Holies in the temple itself was the sanctuary of God. And everything about the temple and in the temple and all the offerings in the temple and the holy place and the Holy of Holies, which was in the back of the temple, were all pictures of Jesus, and the sanctuary was where the Spirit of Almighty God dwelt. Now that the Jews have rejected Him, He has become our sanctuary, our temple. And He is a sanctuary to all those who come to Him, because He saves them, He keeps them. They sit in heavenly places, in the holy place, in heaven, in Him. It says, "And He shall be for a sanctuary to the Gentiles and also to the Jews who believe. But for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, both the northern kingdom of Ephraim and the southern kingdom of Judah, which split during the reign of Rehoboam, Solomon's son." And He indicates that what He's going to be to us that are saved, that know Him as Savior, is a sanctuary, a place of refuge, a place where we can go with our problems and our troubles and our worries and our concerns. But to those who rejected Him, in this particular case referring directly to Israel, they are for a gin. A gin was something you used to trap birds. And for a snare, that was something you used to trap animals. And for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And He's referring to an event that is still in the future at this time, written 700 years before the birth of Christ, when indeed, because of their rejection of Messiah, the nation of Israel in Jerusalem, those Jews in Jerusalem, would actually be trapped inside the city walls, would eat their own children, and eventually would be carried away captive into all nations, and would remain there until the times of the Gentiles were finished for Jerusalem, which was in July of 1967. Then He goes on to talk about the Jews and the fact that many of them rejected Him. "And many of them shall stumble." What did they stumble over? A stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. "And many of them shall stumble and fall, and when they fall, they hurt themselves and be broken." And Israel has been broken as a nation and as a people, and they have been persecuted to the nth degree. "And he and be snared," and they were snared, "and be taken," and they were taken away into captivity. Now, this was a prophecy that indicated God would one day have a sanctuary for both Gentile and Jew, and that He would turn away from the nation of Israel and would establish what we call the church age. I'm very thankful I was born in the church age. It's an age in which God has manifested Himself on this earth in His Son, in which we can not only know God, but we can see God in person, in the personality and character of Christ. And so I'm very thankful that I was born in this particular age, in the church age, where God has given me an opportunity to serve God, not in a temple or in a tent in the wilderness, but in a local New Testament church, which is where Christ is the headstone, the cornerstone, and the foundation. Now, in verse 16, He tells them to do something that's very important. He says, "Bind up this testimony that I have just given." He said, "Seal it up." The law is the Word of God. It was the first five books of the Bible. Today, we know it as the whole Word of God. "Bind up the testimony, seal the law, seal the Word among my disciples." There are many different things in this dispensation of time in which we live, the church age, that have to do with how much you're willing to follow Christ. It's very plain. Someone who is saved and does not follow Christ, does not follow His teachings, does not follow His leadership, does not follow the instruction of His Word, is not a disciple. There were multitudes of people that were saved in Christ's time. Vast hordes. There have always been many people saved. But very few go on to become disciples, because there is a price required to be a disciple. And many people are afraid to make the commitment or to pay it. In Romans 9:33, some more than 700 years after this was written, Paul refers back to this scripture. And he shall be for a sanctuary, for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He says, behold, in Romans 9:33, and it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. We now live in the age where he shall be for a sanctuary. When we repent of our sins and come to Christ, trusting him to save us and him alone, believeth on him, we will never be ashamed and be separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, and we will never be cast into hell. He has become to Israel a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and many of them will go to hell for no other reason than the fact that they will not accept him, they will not believe on him, but are still seeking their God through the law which was given to them to be a schoolmaster to lead them to Christ. This scripture is also quoted in Luke 20:17-18. And he beheld them and said, what is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. The head of the corner of the local church. He is the head of the corner. He is the foundation. He is the chief headstone. It says in verse 18, whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. And that is what happened to Israel. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind to powder. Salvation is a matter of trusting Jesus Christ to save you from eternal damnation and hell. And when you come to the point in life where you realize you have no other hope except to trust Jesus to save you, not yourself, not your works, not your baptism, not your church membership, not anything about you, but simply to trust Jesus through what he has done, is doing, and shall do to be the Savior of your soul. That leaves you at a point where you turn to God. That's what repentance is. A sinner is helpless. We come into this world born sinners. We are completely unable to reconcile ourselves to God. We are sinners cut off from God. We have no spiritual connection to God whatsoever. And the only way that it will be restored is when you repent. You realize you're a sinner. You realize you must have a Savior. And you turn to God, acknowledging your condition of helplessness, and put your faith in Jesus Christ. You put your faith in him by calling on him to save you with the realization he's the only one who can. Now in John 8:29-32, he draws a very sharp division between people that believe and people that believe that become disciples. In John 8:29-32, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. Now, in these few words that he speaks, he says an awful lot. And he that sent me is with me. He said, the Father is with me. The Father is in me. The Father hath not left me alone. He said, he's right here with me now. For I do always those things that please him. He said, I have not sinned. The Father is with me. I am in the Father. The Father is in me. He literally told them, in as polite a terminology as can be used in that day and time, that he was God himself manifested in human flesh. Now notice what happened next. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. They believed he was the Messiah, sent to save them from eternal damnation. And they believed him. There were many people that believed, and there were many people that were saved. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, now here is what a disciple is. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. If you have to match words with disciple, then match these words. Continue. Continue steadfastly. Hold fast. Words that indicate you do not deviate, but you make a commitment and a decision led on by the Holy Spirit of God. And you determine, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to learn from him. I'm going to be taught by him. I'm going to do what he wants. And I make that commitment in my life. Now, a disciple is a sinner. A disciple sins daily. A disciple has bad thoughts. A disciple is not Mr. Goody Two-Shoes because he is still in sinful flesh. But when a disciple sins, he confesses his sins. And God is faithful and just to forgive him. A disciple stays in church. A disciple becomes a faithful church member. A disciple learns the importance of the church. A disciple believes it is something that God means for him to do, and he follows Christ by following the Word, which clearly indicates the importance of serving God in the church. Now, in the society in which we live, we have begun to put a tremendous amount of emphasis on getting saved. And certainly, you must be saved to be a disciple. Many try to be disciples without being saved, and that's absolutely impossible. But the key mark of a disciple is the word continue. And when it means continue, you mean you continue to learn from his word. You continue to let the word teach you things about yourself, and you continue to see things in yourself that are wrong. And you continue to confess those sins, and you grow spiritually, truly, the greater you see yourself as a sinner with the passage of time. And you realize the complete, utter corruption of your own flesh, the closer you draw to Christ, because your helplessness is what causes you to continually turn to God and submit your heart to him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." The word indeed is aletheos. It means true disciples. "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I know the truth about security of the believer. Why? Because I continued in the Word by the leadership of God's Holy Spirit. I know the truth about baptism. I know what it represents. I know the authority for baptism. I know the proper mode of baptism. I know who's supposed to conduct the baptism. I know who Jesus gave the authority to. How do I know that? Because I have continued in his Word by the leadership of his Spirit, and I know the truth. And the truth has set me free from the knowledge that would not lead me into ignorance and a breaking of God's word and a violation of the teachings of Christ. He says, indeed, true disciples, I know the truth about the Lord's Supper. I know the truth about the church being local and visible. I know how to worship God. I know what the word says. You say, well, I suppose you're pretty proud of yourself. No, I'm pretty proud of the Lord. I'm very proud of the Lord. I'm very thankful to the Lord because I am a disciple. And a disciple is someone who follows, someone who wants to know what the Lord has to say and never loses interest in anything else he has to teach him. He begins to realize how little he or she does know and begins to concentrate on how much God does know and wants to learn the things of God. Now in John 17, 4 through 6, Jesus is soon to be arrested, soon to be crucified, and he's with the first New Testament church. There's no one else there. Judas Iscariot has left three chapters before in the 14th chapter. There isn't a lost man among them. And here is what he has to say about this church, these disciples that have followed him, made a commitment to him for 3 years. "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." He is praying to his Father, saying to his Father what his Father already knows, saying what he knows his Father already knows. But he indicates in this scripture, in this chapter, that he's praying for them so they'll understand. "And now, O Father, glorify thy me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. The Father was in him, he was in the Father. He said, I and the Father are one." He says, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me." God gave these men his Son. They were saved and scripturally baptized before Christ ever met them. They had already been saved. They had already brought forth meats worthy of repentance. They had been baptized by the only man on the earth whom God gave authority, John the Baptist. Every one of them, according to the first chapter of Acts, they were saved, scripturally baptized, and they were looking for the Messiah to follow him. Finally, they found him. And when they found him, they followed him. They were prepared by God the Father, and they were delivered to the Son. And then God gave them the Son. Now what he said next is what a disciple really is. "And they have kept thy word." They continued. They kept his word. They followed it. That's what a disciple is. Now it's very plain and a very sharp distinction. There are an awful lot of people that are saved, but there are very few of those saved who keep on learning and want to understand God's purpose in their life and commit their hearts and their lives to God. There just aren't very many. And it's a personal, individual choice. Naturally, I try as pastor of a church to do everything I can to get people to make this choice. But quite frankly, my efforts are futile. Because if God's Holy Spirit doesn't do it through His Word and you don't respond to that, and it's not of your own volition, anything that I forced you into would be worthless. Acts 1:15. Now in Acts 1:15, here are the disciples. Jesus has already ascended into heaven. He's there. And they're going to choose another disciple. And said the number of names together were about 120. And they chose someone who had continued with them, traveled with them from the beginning. So a disciple is someone who continues with the Lord, who doesn't run away from the Lord, who continually wants to serve as God. 1 Peter 2:5 and 8. Now, Christ is the headstone of the church. He is the foundation of the church. And He is a stone that God resurrected from the dead. And He is a lively stone made alive. If you want to be a disciple, there's only one way. There isn't any other way. You cannot be a disciple of Christ outside of the New Testament church. You may seem Mr. Wonderful to the world. The whole world may see you as a great religious leader. But you are not a disciple if you do not follow the Lord's teachings and follow Him the way He directed. He directed that you and I, who wanted to be disciples, who were saved, be built up a spiritual house. Now, the priests weren't the only ones in Israel that went to heaven. They weren't the only ones that were saved. But they were the ones who were chosen to be faithful to God, and they had an opportunity to be faithful in His house, which was the temple. Some were and some weren't. That's what a local church is. It's a holy priesthood. It's where those who make a commitment to God to serve Him decide they're going to do that in that place, and they're going to offer up spiritual sacrifices in that place, in that local church, which are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You cannot go out and do it the way you want. You can, and you don't lose your salvation. A lot of saved people go around serving God, they think, and call themselves disciples, but a disciple is a follower who keeps the Word, who follows the Word, and who continues in the Word, and you cannot do that outside of a local New Testament church, which God put down here for that purpose, because you are in rebellion against God when you do, because you decide to do it your way. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture. Remember where we started earlier. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. He put in Israel a chief cornerstone. That chief cornerstone was Jesus Christ. He is now the head of the church, the foundation of the church, the chief cornerstone. He is elect and precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Remember earlier when we looked at that particular Scripture, a prophecy that was given some 700 years before Jesus was ever born in a manger in Bethlehem. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed, not be confounded, not be confused. Remember back up here, He said, He shall be for a sanctuary. That's what the local church is. That's what a sanctuary is. We don't have temples anymore. We have local sanctuaries, and they're called local churches. But for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony and seal the law among my disciples. He said, bind up the testimony and seal the law among my disciples. That's where the law is sealed. It's sealed in one of God's local New Testament churches. And that's why when we go back to this particular verse of Scripture, and it says, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is become the head of the corner. The head of what corner? The local New Testament church. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I thank God you don't have to be a church member to go to heaven. But I thank God He put the church down here for me to serve in, so I would know how to serve, so I wouldn't have to sit around and wonder about it, and I wouldn't have to make up my own way of worship. Has become the head of the corner, and the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. Israel was rejected. Now the temple doesn't exist. The tabernacle doesn't exist. Now we have a local church. It is the place, God says, to worship. It is the place where Christ dwells. He said, in whom ye also are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, how do you know that's true? Because the Bible says it. But how do you know it's true? I have continued in the Word. I believe what it says. And I worship according to the Word. I don't worship according to men's standards or what anybody else thinks. I worship according to the Word. Isaiah 8, 15 and 16. Continuing where we left off, Isaiah 8, 15, 16. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and snared and were taken. And Israel was and carried into captivity. And the Temple Mount was trodden down the Gentiles until June of 1967. Now notice what he said again. Verse 16. An Old Testament scripture, 700 years before the church came into existence, formed by Jesus during his earthly ministry. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. People that aren't disciples don't really understand much about what the Bible's about. You say, well, I think I understand. You've never made a commitment. There are lots of things God does not reveal to people that don't make a commitment. There are lots of people, God won't reveal things to people that won't follow him. And they have an understanding of God. They have salvation of God. They know Christ as Savior. But for some reason, there is something that causes them not to want to be a disciple. And there's only one way to be a disciple. You have to be a follower of Christ. There are 27 books in the New Testament. It's quite a few books. The word disciple or disciples appears in the first five books hundreds of times. That word disciple or disciple appears hundreds of times in the first five books of the New Testament. What about the 22 others? But it never appears in the last 22 books that were written to churches or church members. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were not written to church members. Oh, they're written to church members, but they're also written to anybody, everybody who's willing to read them. The book of Acts was not written to church members. The book of Acts was written to anyone who was willing to read them. Was it written to church members? Yes, but it was written to many other people. But when you take those last 22 books, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, Book of Revelation. That's a lot of books. But the name disciple never appears in any of those books. Why? Well, it absolutely proves that in order to be a disciple, you've got to be a member of one of the Lord's churches. It was not used because those who were part of the church were all considered to be disciples of the Lord. That's the way it was. This being understood, it would have been redundant to call them disciples. So they didn't call them disciples. They were understood to be disciples. You say, well, I'm saved and I'm a disciple of the Lord. No, you're not. Not unless you've been scripturally baptized. Not unless you've made a commitment to serve God his way in his place at his time. You're not a disciple. You can say you are. You can swear up and down you are. You can get mad and stomp on a scufflebird. But you're not. You're not a disciple unless you're following the Lord. All true disciples are saved. All of them. But not all the saved are disciples. That's a fact. All true church members are disciples. But not all church members are disciples. Probably most of the names on a piece of paper we call our church rolls at our churches across the country, they're not disciples. They quit following the Lord a long time ago. They're just dead weight. Oh, they're saved, most of them. They're going to heaven. But they're not disciples. I'm just telling you the way it is. It's not because I'm trying to coerce you or force you or plead with you or beg you to be a disciple. I will not do that. Because it's something I had to make a choice about myself. And it's an individual personal choice, just like it was when I repented of my sins and came to Christ. I want to be a disciple. I didn't want to be for a long time. Funny thing about it, once you become a disciple, you don't want to be anything else. But until you become a disciple, there's always an aversion or a million and one reasons why you don't make the choice. A true disciple is an overcomer who holds fast unto the end in a New Testament church. I'm not talking about going to heaven. That's salvation. Heaven's going to be filled with people that weren't disciples. You say, that doesn't sound fair. That's amazing grace. You say, well, what about the disciples up there? That's amazing grace, too. It's all by grace. A true disciple is an overcomer who holds fast unto the end in a New Testament church. And you need to make up your mind, but most people don't. I made up mine. Now that I made it up, I am so happy. I am ecstatic about it. But it's one of those things like salvation was something I just didn't understand until after it happened to me. I didn't understand a lot of things about the church and a lot of other things because I wasn't a disciple until I was baptized. And then after I was baptized at age 23, after I'd been saved at age 12, I was 38 years old before I finally woke up and said, "All right, Lord, whatever you want, I'll do." Well, I never had... This is the most... That's one of the most wonderful things that ever happened to me. Being saved was wonderful. Finally submitting to the Lord and being scripturally baptized was tremendous. And now I am a disciple. And I love it. I love every moment of it. I can't understand why I waited so long. A lot of times you don't understand something until you finally make the commitment and then you see. Acts 2:41-42. This is what a disciple is. They that gladly received his word were baptized. Receiving his word saved them. Their baptism was a commitment to the Lord that added them to a local visible assembly called a New Testament church. You say, well, are all those people disciples? No, they're all saved. And if they have been baptized, they can be disciples because they've taken the first step. But here's what a disciple is. And they, those that had been baptized and added to the church, continued steadfastly. I mean, here we go back again with that kept the word, continued. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What is that? The New Testament. And fellowship, that's what the church is. The Lord's Supper, observing the Lord's Supper, caring and loving one another, breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and in prayers. That's what we do here. That's what we do in this church. Those are disciples. Oh, they sin. They have bad thoughts. They don't always follow the Lord. But when they sin, they confess their sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive them of their sins. Well, what's the advantage of all this? I mean, why am I glad I'm a disciple? Because of this. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That was written to a church at Galatia. So what am I sowing? Well, I'm a disciple. I'm following the Lord. How well are you doing? Oh, God will make that assessment, but I'm making the effort. I've made the commitment. And behold, I come quickly. It refers to the manner of coming, not the time of coming. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. It matters to me what I'm going to be doing for 1,000 years of millennial reign. It matters to me what I'm going to be doing in the heaven age. It matters to me what my wife's going to be doing. I love her. It matters what my children are going to be doing. And my grandchildren, all 13 of them. It matters to me. It matters to me what every one of you are going to do. That's why I'm preaching this morning. It's the only reason I'm preaching this morning. Don't waste your life. Make a commitment. Be a disciple. Be a faithful follower. Why not? Look at the reward. Verse 16, Revelation 22:12-16. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his works shall be. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Why didn't he say to the disciples? You won't find any word disciples in the book of Revelation. He said to the churches, because in the churches are where the disciples are. And if you're not faithful in God's church, you are not a disciple. Period. He says, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. Well, what's the advantage of being a disciple, of being a follower, of making a commitment? A disciple is an overcomer who holds fast unto the end in a New Testament church. A disciple is an overcomer who holds fast unto the end in a New Testament church. And nobody can make the decision for you. Nobody can make the choice for you. And God knows I don't want to make it for you. I'll do everything I can to influence you. I'll encourage you and I'll exhort you. But I don't want to force you into anything. Because this is a decision that has to be made voluntarily between you and the Spirit of God. And that's the only way that it's worth anything. Revelation 2:25-29. But that which ye have already, hold fast. That's written to churches. Till I come. He's talking to individual church members and churches as a whole. And he that overcometh, now he's talking about the overcomer in the church. You say, well, I'm not a member of the church, and I'm an overcomer. No, you're not. You say, well, I've been saved, and I do this, and I do that, and my whole week is taken up in serving God, but I'm not a member of a New Testament church. Then you're not an overcomer. Period. No exception. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end. Here we go again. Hold fast, keepeth my works unto the end. That's an overcomer. You don't have to keep his works to the end and hold fast. He holds fast to you. And you don't have to perform works to maintain your salvation. You've got it. It's free. It's a gift from God by grace. Now, what are you going to do with it? You're going to make a commitment and use it and become a disciple? Here's what you have to do. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. A very good job in the millennial reign. You say, I'm not interested in power over the nations. You will be in the millennial reign. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. That's the overcomer. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my father. You say, I don't want to have power over the nations. Oh, you will in the millennial reign. Because the more God gives you to do, as you do it, you have no idea. And I have no idea. Except that I have no idea, and it's far beyond my greatest desire and dream of life to be able to directly do something by the command of Christ in a glorified body and have the satisfaction and pleasure of performing it and doing it and knowing I have pleased Christ. It may not mean much to you now, but you've got to live on this earth as a child of God for 1,000 years. It'll mean a lot to you then. All I can do is exhort you and encourage you to become a disciple. But if you don't want to be, I can't do anything about it. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my father. And I will give him the morning star. Who is the morning star? I'm the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star, Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means a close, personal, warm relationship with Christ in his immediate presence in heaven. Do you want that? Well, I'll tell you. I didn't want it. And finally, one day, after God's Spirit convicted me long enough, I came to Christ and I wanted a warm, personal, intimate relationship with Jesus. I have a warm, close, personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ right now. It's the greatest thing ever happened to me. I'm not only saved, I'm not only scripturally baptized, I'm not only a member of one of his churches, but he's my friend. And I hope I'm his friend. And I love every minute of it. I love being a disciple. Oh, I'm a terrible, wicked, sinful man in the flesh, but I love being a disciple. I try to get as close to Jesus right now as I can. I love every minute of it. I want to be where he is in heaven. I don't mean like I am now. I mean right there where he is. I want to be where I can see, where I can converse with him. I want to be where he is, in the place that he is. That's what that's talking about. He is the morning star. It's a relationship. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He wrote that to churches. You say, well, are you trying to say that people that don't have that close personal intimate relationship are people that are outside the church? Yeah, listen, the only way you can have this relationship is in one of God's churches. You can't have it anywhere else, because you're not a disciple unless you're in one of God's churches. I'm just putting it plain and simple and straightforward. Notice what he says in Revelation 3, 3 and 4. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. That's what a disciple does. He remembers what he receives. He remembers what he heard. And here's what he does. He holds fast. Remember, hold fast till I come. Keepeth my works to the end. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. You say, well, repent. Repent of what? That's your problem. That's your problem. I'm 70 years old. God knows I repent constantly. You think I only have good thoughts? You think I don't have bad thoughts? You think I'm not jealous at times? You think I'm not envious at times? You think that sometimes I don't think unfavorably of you? You think that I'm just Mr. Perfect? You can forget that. But repentance is turning toward God. That's a publican. God meant for you to be a publican until the day you draw your last breath in that body. And I repent constantly and ask God to forgive me of my sins, and he does. Well, what do you call that? You call it watching? What do you call watching? You're calling it holding fast to the end? If you're holding fast to the end and you've made a commitment and you're trying to be faithful to God until you die in his local New Testament church, you're not going to be caught sleeping. This was written to churches. If therefore thou shalt not watch, that's what holding fast is. That's the only way you can be sure. You won't be caught by surprise. I will come on him, on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know in what hour I will come upon thee. I may have a heart attack before I'm finished tonight. And I don't care what age you are, young, old, or indifferent. You may have a heart attack. And if you're out of fellowship with God and you're out of one of God's churches and you're not serving God in the church and you're not living the life of a disciple, don't expect to live in the immediate presence of Christ in heaven. You may fully expect to go to heaven, to receive a glorified body, and to be ecstatically happy. But my friend, you are not going to be happy in God's kingdom as happy as you could have been if you had committed your life to the Lord. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, church at Sardis. There weren't many, just a few, which have not defiled their garments. In other words, they walk with Christ here. They're disciples here. You say, well, I'm not a church member, and I walk with the Lord, and I'm a disciple. You're not a disciple. You say, well, because you say it doesn't make it so. It's because the Bible says it so. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Worthy only by the blood of the Lamb and the application of it. And it's all by grace. Now, all I can do as a man whom God called to preach the gospel, and as a man whom God brought up here to pastor you and you called, is to let you know how much it pays to serve God. And I don't have anything in mind but your benefit. Now, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, let me tell you precisely and exactly how to be saved. You already know you're a sinner. And even after we're saved, we're still sinners in the flesh. So, is there an awareness inside you, I think I'm going to hell? Well, let me tell you exactly how to be saved. Inside where you live, you turn to God. And you acknowledge you're a helpless sinner. Just tell him. He already knows. And then ask his son, Jesus Christ, to save you from what you are. And he will save you. All by himself. Without any help from a preacher or a church or anyone else. He'll save you. If you're already saved and you've never been scripturally baptized, let me tell you what you need to do. You need to make up your mind whether you want to live your life for Christ, where Christ said to live, the way he said to live, and submit yourself as a candidate for scriptural baptism. If you're already saved and scripturally baptized, and you're a member of this church, and you claim to be a disciple, are you holding fast? Are you continuing steadfastly? Are you? Well, make a commitment this morning to start doing it God's way and to be faithful in his church. We're going to have a silent moment of prayer. And right where you're sitting, you know your spiritual condition. You know how to be saved if you're lost. You know whether or not you're a member of one of the Lord's churches, and you know what to do to make that right with God. It's a personal matter between you and his spirit. You decide what you want to do. And if you're a member of this church and your life's not as committed as it should be,